I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn in our series, Great Personages of the Bible, studying the life of David, turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've seen thus far in our series on the life of David, David the shepherd. We've seen David the singer. And we saw how through his ministry of music, he was able to calm the savage soul. By the way, I would never have wanted to be on Saul's maintenance staff. Can you imagine the drywalling and the spackling and the patching that you would have to do with his obsessive behavior with a spear? That would be very, very difficult. Today, we're going to look at the third message in our series on the life of David, David the soldier. David the soldier. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I have a question to ask you as we begin our study on 1 Samuel chapter 17, that well-known narrative of David and Goliath, which ranks probably number one among junior church, vacation, Bible school, Sunday school children, and us big kids as well. I have a question. Are you confronted today with an insurmountable challenge that is facing you? And it seems that there's no way out? Well, our message today is going to contain some principles that will be of encouragement to you. Remember, faith has to do with your relationship with God, not your circumstances. In our passage today, God's chosen people, the Jews, are being harassed by the enemies of God. These enemies are the Philistines. They serve for us as a type of satanic assault that all of us are prone to encounter in our day-to-day walk for God. I've divided chapter 17 into a threefold consideration for you to hang the thoughts of your mind upon. First of all, we're going to be looking, beginning with verse 4, at Goliath's defiance. And the old enemy is going to raise up his ugly head in your life. And he's going to defy not only your God, but he will defy you. Then we're going to look at David's determination. David rises up in determination, has his eyes on God, has his eyes on the cause, and he knows that greater is the one that is in us than he that is in the world. And then we're going to look thirdly at Goliath's defeat. Yes, defeat. Because ours is the victory through our Lord and Savior. So we're going to be looking at that threefold consideration as we study God's Word. Now, let's take a look at verse 4 as we look at Goliath's defiance. We're going to be picking and choosing because, as you can see in the 25-30 minutes that we have to study the Word, there are over 58 verses in this chapter. Most of you are quite acquainted with the story of David and Goliath, but let's take a look at Goliath's defiance, our first point. Look at verse 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit was about 18 inches long. A span was that distance, if you could stretch your hand out, a regular or large size adult, that distance between the tip of your thumb to your longest finger would be a span, approximately 8 to 9 inches. That would make Goliath 9 foot 6 inches tall. He would make Shaquille O'Neal look like a pipsqueak. Here was Goliath, quite a formidable foe. The Word of God continues, if you'll look at verses 10 and 11 at Goliath's defiance, it says, "The Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that I may fight together." And all of a sudden, we're going to see who's going to show up to fight Goliath. By the way, if you look at verse 5, he was no weakling. The Word of God says that his coat of mail, his body armor, alone, covering his torso, was 5,000 shekels of brass. That would be the equivalent of 125 pounds, more than some of you ladies weigh. 125 pounds, just his body armor. The spear's head in verse 7, 600 shekels of iron. You're probably looking at about a 17-pound spearhead. Can you imagine the weight of the spear to offset that 17-pound head in order to make it fly through the air? Incredible strength this Goliath must have had. It says in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of defiance, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Maybe some of you find yourself in that same situation today. In your mind, in the stillness of the night, are night fears and preoccupations and insomnia, inability to sleep. Some of you may face fear of the unknown, uncertainty, wondering about how you're going to make ends meet, or about that test that was taken and the prognosis that may be facing you. And you find yourself dismayed and greatly afraid. And Satan is always there to seek to bring doubt. And then on top of that, the weakness of our own flesh. But you know, look at David's response to Goliath's defiance. It says in verse 20 here, David had risen up early in the morning and he left the sheep with a keeper, and he was following instruction. And the Word of God says, he took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he went to the trench, and all of a sudden he sees the three-ring circus. It said here, Israel and the Philistines, verse 21, had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, ran into the army, and he came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was seeking to put someone against Goliath, it would have been King Saul. At least he was head and shoulders above all other men. At least he might be able to at least hold them off for a while. Well, it says here, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Can you imagine the response of these people? Here are all these soldiers. They see this little ruddy lad who has his ire up at what he's hearing. You could almost see these seasoned soldiers just kind of looking at this little youthful boy here. What's this guy doing here? You know, what's he even have the gall to even say anything? He certainly sure is acting tough for his age. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies? of the living God. You know, David spoke rightly there. He really knew that to attack God's chosen people was to attack God Himself. And you know, the old devil, when he attacks you, you just remember, you're God's property. You're God's special people. You are the elect of God. God has a future for you. That's why the devil wants to derail you any way he can. But you know, God is working in your life, and God will deliver you and give you strength and help you to successfully follow the Lord. Well, it goes on, if you'll take the time to look at verse 32. David said to Saul, he goes right to Saul, and he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now you can imagine, Saul says to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And I could just see the twinge of guilt on Saul's part. For here this young lad is willing to step up and fight. And he himself, the king, certainly another man of battle and war should be able to. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." So here's David's, now our second point, David's determination. Look at verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, put a helmet of brass upon his head. So he armed him with a coat of mail. Can you imagine how this would have been hanging all over David's body? The helmet was probably so big that it prevented him from being able to see, and it was probably sitting askew on his head. What a picture it must have been. He would have looked like a little boy dressing up in his father's clothing, imitating his dad. It said David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. Good lesson for people that try to imitate other Christian workers. Sometimes you'll see that with preachers. They try to imitate one of their preachers that they may have had as a mentor. And they try to imitate their mentor. And that may be commendable. But you know what? God has your own armor, and it is tailor-made. But he's determined to go and fight. And it says here, he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Why 5 smooth stones? Well, some people say, well, Goliath had 4 sons. So he probably thought they might show up as backup. Well, that could be. But look at it this way. If you were going to a gunfight, would you only put 1 bullet in your magazine? Or would you load that baby up? Well, I would imagine that Goliath, he was a pretty big boy. David probably grabbed a handful, as much as his little bag would hold, and he just filled it up and went out there to fight. And if his brothers showed up, he'd be ready for them too. But the point is, he was ready to fight. Well, I want us to take a look at just a few applications here that I've, for the sake of brevity, tried to bring up to you here. Why was David victorious in the narrative of David and Goliath? We can see Goliath's defeat in verses 48 through 54, and it is graphic. It truly is graphic. It says here in verse 48, "It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine." I mean, here was David. He was confronted with the champion, And rather than just retreat and swing back, he actually ran towards the man. I mean, David was the kind of man who took life's problems by the throat. And he was armed with the promises of God. He had said in verse 29, "Is there not a cause?" You know, there's no greater cause than the gospel cause for believers today. And he ran towards his enemy. You know, when we're faced with trials and testings that come our way, we ought to be bold. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. We have nothing to fear. We have the Lord with us, and we need to go forward in His power. It says in verse 49, David put his hand in his bag, took a stone, and he slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell down upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, smote the Philistine, slew him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Now, I want us to look at a few things that made David a great soldier for the Lord. Why was David the great, mighty, victorious warrior? Number one, if you look at chapter 16 and verse 19, the second part of verse 19, the Bible reminds us, number one, that David was reliable in small tasks. David was the kind of fella that was faithful. You gave him a task to do, no matter what corner insignificantly it may have been, he was faithful. And when God called him to greater things, he was equally reliable. So number one, he was reliable. Number two, he was responsible. David was responsible in his relationship with God. He had learned as a young shepherd boy to commune with the Lord. He had developed experience in his life of victory, and God had used him in that little corner out in the wilderness to defend the sheep. God's people, the army, they saw a giant. But you know what David saw? David saw God. When you're confronted with a trial or a testing in your life, do you see the problem or do you see God? How about the God of the trial? Why don't we place our eyes on the God of the trial who promises to deliver us? That was David's secret. He just didn't see Goliath. He saw the God who was greater than Goliath. He was reliable. He was responsible. But also, he was resolved. Number three. He was resolved. Look at verses 28 through 33. In verses 28 through 33, he was resolved to go out in the midst of trouble. Even his brothers, like in verse 28, Eliab, you know, when he heard that David, you know, was there and came out to check things out, Eliab was mad at his brother. And I wonder, could it be that Eliab still had it in his gizzard that he wasn't chosen when Samuel came along? Eliab was the oldest brother in line. He should have been the king, he thought. And yet, his youngest brother was picked. Eliab probably still had it in his craw. And yet, in spite of criticism, in spite of people that attributed false motives to David and people that spoke evil of David, he kept his eyes on his resolution. He was resolved to serve God and be steadfast. What does it take to stop you from doing what you ought to do? Criticism on the high school campus? Criticism at work? Somebody calls you preacher at work because you're passing out tracts and it's enough to cause you to stop witnessing. Well, I'm not going to talk to the Lord about the Lord anymore because somebody shunned me. Somebody slammed a door in my face. What does it take to stop you? David, he was resolved that he was going to serve his God. Then the fourth thing that caused David to be a great warrior is that David recollected. He recollected. In other words, in his mind, he thought of past victories that God had given him. You remember in a passage that we just read earlier how he had remembered in verse 34 how that a bear had come and he had to fight the bear. And then after that, a lion came and he had to turn that lion inside out like a dirty pair of socks. And he took him on. David recollected past victory and he said, you know, the same God who helped me back here is going to help me up here too. And you know, isn't it true that we sometimes forget? You know, whenever you're discouraged, look back at how God has provided for you. Look back in your home and your family. Most of you, when you started out as a marriage couple, you had, you know, 2 pennies to rub together if you were lucky. And what you paid for your home, you can't even buy a car for it today. And yet God, through the years, has provided for you. And now you're worried about His ability to take care of you now. Faithful is the one who has called you, who also will do it. He who has begun a good work in you will continue until the day of Christ Jesus. So let me draw a few conclusions for you on the narrative of David and Goliath. Number one, if you take a look at verse 5 of 1 Samuel 17, every giant that comes your way, every problem that comes your way is going to seem to be invincible. Look at Goliath. He was better defended. Look at verse 5. I mean, look what he was wearing. He had a coat of mail, 125 pounds heavy. He had all kinds of weaponry. And yet, dear people, yet, here comes David with just a slingshot with stones. And yet, greater is the one that is in us than he that is in the world. Every giant that faces you is going to seem to be invincible. But you know what? Your God is more powerful. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Number two, every giant that faces you, that faces me, every problem will not only seem invincible, but it will intimidate you. It's going to intimidate you. You look at verses 8 through 11 and you see how Goliath got up there making fun of God, making fun of the army, intimidating, yelling, screaming, causing fear in their hearts. Sure, you know, the truth of the matter is, if you allow fear to come into your heart, it can blind you to God's power. The Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is able, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that while every giant will seem invincible, every giant will intimidate, we have God's power with us. Now, there's something else about the giants in our lives. And this is something that we may not like, because I call it teabag theology. Every giant that faces you will introduce you to yourself. And it'll show you something in your life that is deficient. Every giant that you face, that I face, will introduce us. And oftentimes reveal a blind spot in our life that we need to shore up by faith in the Lord. And it'll introduce us to who we really are. And we need to promptly confess a wrong response on our part. We're confronted with a trial in our life, so what do? We come home and we take it out on our husbands or our wives or our kids. Nobody can live with us. We're like the demoniac that no man can bind, you know. And we're hard to live with. and we come into the house and kick the dog and fling the cat, perfect spiral down Main Street, you know, and nobody can live with us. And yet, every trial will introduce us to ourselves and reveal a blind spot in our lives. And what do we say? Oh, I'm sorry, honey, I'm just not myself today. Oh, really? You are yourself today. You're just being introduced to a new corner of your life that the hot water running through, just like a tea bag, the tea bag theology, hot water through the tea bag reveals what's in the bag. And we need to thank the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for the trial because I learned something new about myself. It's called the process of sanctification. And I'm willing to confess and I'm willing to make my steps right and strengthen my weakened knees, as it says in Hebrews 12, and make my path straight for the Lord. Number four, every giant that comes down the pike in your life will insist on a course of action from you. Every giant is going to insist on a course of action. And you know, look at verse 10. I defy the armies of Israel this day. You know, Goliath was trying to intimidate and bring fear. And that's what the devil wants to do. If the devil can get you doubting God, you ever notice how in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, there's no armor for the back? God doesn't want you to run. He wants you to stand fast. But the devil wants to intimidate you and get you running, you see. No, every giant will insist on a course of action from you. Don't let it be fear. Let it be faith. Trust God. Number five, every giant will threaten to interrupt your goals and your ideals. Look at verse 16. The Philistine drew near morning and evening, and he presented himself 40 days. I mean, this guy wouldn't quit. And you know, the devil just loves to get you in a lather and get you going around the wilderness for 40 years, you know. 40 in the scriptures is a figurative, it's a literal number, certainly, but 40 represents the time of testing and trials. Christ was tested 40 days in the wilderness and 40 nights. And we know the rain of Noah's day and all of these things. 40 is a time, Israel wandering in the wilderness. 40 is a time of judgment and testing. And here, every giant wants to get you going in circles. Every giant is going to call for your time. Now, the devil knows that if he can get you worrying and fretting and not being able to sleep, and if he can get you fuming and wringing your hands and being so worked up into a lather that you lose your effectiveness, you know what? He's happy with that. Because you're not going on making progress for the Lord. He knows that if he can get a church fighting and arguing in her midst with splits and anger and arguing about the color of the carpets and committees and elections and who gets the position and who got this to do and who's singing and who's in the choir and who's on the board. If he can get a church all fretting about all of these things, you see, then that church, he knows, is going to be distracted from doing what she should be doing, which is reaching out into a community, winning souls for Christ, ministering to the saints, helping people in their need, which is the Great Commission. And the devil wants to get anything in your life that'll cause you to be consumed within yourself, to preoccupy yourself, you see. And that's what every giant wants to do. He wants to interrupt what God wants to do in your life, His direction. And here for 40 days and 40 nights, these people were living in fear, going nowhere. You know, as I read the narrative of David and Goliath, I'm increased in my conviction that we must cast the stone of faith against the giant of fear, of failure, and discouragement. We must hurl the rock of faith against the giant of criticism and rejection. We must cast the stone of faith against the giant of public opinion and peer pressure. We must sling the rock of faith against our fear of the unknown and uncharted waters of life that God may be directing in. We need to cast the rock of faith against those lusts that seem to desire to sap us and misdirect us in the seeking of God's will and following Him in the pathway of the Lord. Let's be like David, soldiers of the living God, who say, "Is there not a cause?" There's no higher calling than the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and I pray, Heavenly Father, for this message to touch hearts and lives that are confronted with the giants of life. And may we realize, Heavenly Father, that though those giants may defy, we can be determined and we can see the defeat of the enemy. Thank You that our Savior on the crosswork secured that ultimate defeat of the evil one, and that we can walk in light of that victory through what Jesus has done for us. And Father, may we continue to do right, to keep our eyes on the cause, and to run forward and slay the giant that is before us by faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.